We started a series at the cross, thinking of 8 weeks before Easter, for the purpose of really understanding what's really taking place. Who remembers the word that we studied last week that explains the heart of the gospel?
Propitiation.
Okay. Now this week, we're going to take a trip together to Gethsemane, as described in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. The Garden of Gethsemane. And let's read a portion of this and catch the background of what's happening here on our way to the cross. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went again a second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayers had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Then immediately went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then that this could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Gethsemane, a garden between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, is a valley called Kidron with a creek running through. Gethsemane is a quiet place. Jesus often went there to pray. And so Judas knew where to lead the people to arrest him. So it's the place. What is the purpose? Why did Jesus go to the garden? It is simple. He went there to pray. But more significantly, even, he went there to be arrested. He's on his way to the cross. And he knows what must happen. He knows he must be betrayed. And that Judas must come. And this is the place where it's going to happen. Went to pray. Went to be arrested on purpose. We think of Gethsemane, we think of the agony expressed in these verses. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And that he is in extreme and solemn agony. It'll be impossible for any human to really express this. We can only read the scripture and in our imagination and in our being and in our communion, go there. And think of yourself this morning being with the Lord in that time, in this sacred, solemn, intense agony. I have not experienced great agony. He did. It's the agony of anticipation. And when we get to the cross, he's going to express agony. That's the agony of fulfillment. And now it's the agony of anticipating what is going to happen. Now you and I have anxiety and fear and worry about things in the future. We certainly have that. So we enter into that. What he is also experiencing is that the time has come. In John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana, Mary's mother came to him and told, in some sense told him what he must do. And he said, my hour has not yet come. Now it has come. Now it has arrived. Now there is the agony of the Lord Jesus anticipating becoming sin for us. But you know, as I was thinking about this agony of the suffering and the death and the humiliation and the shame and the beating and the false accusations and becoming sin for us, we cannot leave this passage without thinking of the agony of the Father. God the Father. He sent his Son. He sent his Son to this agony. He sent his Son to this death. He sent his Son to this betrayal and denial and rejection. And we earthly fathers and mothers know something of the agony of watching our children suffer. And how many times we have said, I would rather it would be me than him or her. Imagine what God the Father and the agony of his own being in sending his Son to do this. It reminds us of Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham and Isaac go up on the mountain. And Isaac says, look, Father, here's the wood, here's the altar. Where's the animal? And Isaac is on the altar. And I can see that Abraham has a knife ready to plunge it into the heart of his son. And God sends a substitute, the ram. But think of Abraham. He had waited till he's 100 years old for God to give him the son of promise. And Sarah is 89. And God promised him ahead of time, Abraham, Sarah's going to have a son. Abraham said, have you seen Sarah lately? She's 89. The son comes. And he's called upon to deliver his son in death. Think of the agony of the Father and the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have here pictured is the cost of our salvation. Now, we are grace people. And we talk about grace, we breathe grace, we live grace, we eat grace, we sleep grace. That's freedom. But it cost something. The cost of our salvation is the price that is the highest that could possibly be paid. It cost the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It resulted in him being forsaken by the Lord God. He became the sin bearer, the innocent. He was made sin. God laid on him my sin, your sin. That's why he refers to the cup. Let this experience pass from me. That's the cup. Just a symbolic term for what is going to take place. He is human, and he does not eagerly anticipate becoming sinful as an innocent man. He does not eagerly anticipate receiving the wrath of the holiness and justice of God. He is not eager to be separated from God. That's the cost of our salvation. And you know, I think what we must do at this point is turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and be reminded of what the prophet wrote concerning our Lord and actually what happened to him and how God gave Isaiah this truth and vision of what would be happening to the Savior. And I want to read the chapter and say to you that there are 27 items listed here that occurred in the life of our Lord in his death and suffering. And perhaps this afternoon or sometime this week, you'd like to go back and list them. It would be a good study, a good exercise, a good move. Now, all this is taking place, and we want to get it off the page into our hearts, because what this can do is take us to a new level of appreciation of all that has been done for us. And we who are believers can get used to talking about the cross and sing about it, and it's kind of out here, and some appreciation, but Gethsemane and the truth in Isaiah 53 has to touch our heart. We can't be the same when we leave here this morning, having been exposed to this truth. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 27 things that occurred in his life that are a part of this agony that is being expressed here in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord went to be arrested. We have Judas and the others coming, and Judas approaching him. Now, every gospel writer includes the record of Gethsemane, but each adding a little different thing than the other one. And some people say, well, the Word of God is in error and has problems because the gospels don't agree about everything. Well, we need to remember that when God gave these men the inspiration to write, it was not an exact dictation. God left room for their personality, and God left room for them to express. If we saw an accident, we wouldn't all emphasize the same thing. Wade might see how far the cars skidded. Cindy might have wondered how fast they were going. Darren might have emphasized the amount of the damage, and so on. It's all true, and it's all, and that's what happens in the gospel. When John writes, when these soldiers coming with their spears and clubs up to the place where Jesus was, he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And when he stepped forward and said that, they fell down. He could have walked away unharmed, not arrested. He gave himself. And that's what he's saying. It was not just the words, "Thy will be done." It was the action. He gave himself to be arrested. They could not have done it. And he said here in what we read that, "Do you not think that I could call 10,000 angels?" But he died alone for you and me. And you know, during World War II, many American families planted gardens. They were called victory gardens. Our family had a victory garden. I wasn't at home at the time, but all the neighbors had victory gardens. And while this is a garden of agony, it is also a garden of victory. The enemy is defeated. The Lord is on his way to fulfill his mission. He did not avoid the cross. And while in agony and anticipated becoming sin, being made sin, he was surrendered to the will of God the Father. "My Father," he said, "if it's possible, let this experience, let it be something else. Nevertheless, your will be done." First place in the heart and life of our Lord Jesus Christ is the will of God. And he expressed this on many occasions. "I came to do my Father's will." The will of the Father is first place, top priority for him. And what is God's will? God's will for his Son, our Savior, is the cross. It was the will of God that Jesus Christ go to the cross and suffer. And here he is on the way to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, not seeking to escape. There's something interesting here about the disciples. Would you please look at verse 30? Verse 32. Jesus speaking, "After I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Now catch this. And so said all the disciples. Now we lay a lot of blame on Peter. So said all the disciples. Now would you look at verse 56? But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Betrayal and denial is nothing new to Jesus. He got it from them and he gets it from us. It's interesting. They fled. Now, John was known to the high priest, so he got to go in where they were having the trial before the high priest. And it will say that Peter followed afar off. And John went to the gatekeeper and asked them to let Peter into the courtyard. That's how Peter gets in there, to warm his hands at the fire of the enemy. But the disciples at this point do not have a good testimony. They're afraid. They know it means death. And to be associated with him means death. To be associated with him may mean persecution. And the further we get into this world system, we see that's happening to Christians all over. More and more to believers in the United States of America. Let's be careful that we do not deny or betray him. Well, we have looked at Gethsemane, one of the important events on the way to the cross. And what we see here in Gethsemane is the submission of our Lord Jesus Christ to his mission. A yieldedness that we must consider. And I told some people last week of a statement I read by a missionary who wrote a card and said, "Dear Lord, anything, anytime, anywhere, any way." That's what Jesus said here in Gethsemane. That's what I want to say. But I fear that I lack the intensity of completing that. It ought to be in our hearts with desire. Anything. Anywhere. Anytime. Any way you want to do it. That's our surrender. That is our yieldedness. And what this does for us in reading about Gethsemane is raise the level of our appreciation for our salvation by being reminded of the agony and the suffering and the price that was paid in full. So that as we move along toward Easter, we will consider the words of our Lord Jesus on the cross. It is finished. And while on the cross he fulfilled and completed it, yet here in Gethsemane is the determination. It's all settled now. Thy will be done. And how much we appreciate what he has done for us. He became sin. He experienced the wrath of God. so that we could be forgiven, justified, reconciled, and have our salvation complete. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your own heart and being in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Thank you that you did not compromise your eternal determination to bypass the cross, but you laid on him the iniquity of us all, and you saw him and watched him and you suffered with him. We thank you for that. We are thankful to you, Lord Jesus, that you went through with this agonizing experience. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that through the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself, and that you have applied the atonement to our hearts this morning. And we are here before you as regenerate people with deep, deep appreciation for the cross of Christ. Work in our hearts this morning to deepen that appreciation and thus bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, this morning we pray in Jesus' name, which means according to his will, according to his purpose, so be it unto us. In his name, amen.